Okay. Now I just have to figure out how to get the battery pack back. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the gift of community, the gift of worship, and in this Christmas season, the joy that it brings us and the comfort that it brings us. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you would comfort us, that you would guide us, Lord, that as we look at these familiar characters, that you would imprint them deeper on our hearts, the things that we can learn about you and the way that you work in this world. And so, Lord, we give thanks to you for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. This morning we're in the third week of Advent. Each week we're looking at different characters in the nativity scene. So week one we had the genealogy and we looked at the background of Jesus. Last week Pastor Jeff took us through Mary and Joseph, and this week we are adding the shepherds. So if you look at the image on the cover of your bulletin, you'll see that the shepherds have been added, or the one shepherd has been added to the nativity scene. My hope is that this series adds some depth to your discussions and conversations around the nativity, around the story, that as you talk about them with your family, with kids, grandkids, with friends, that it adds some new insights to them. All of these characters are so familiar. We know all the different characters, who's supposed to be in the nativity scene, who's not supposed to be in the nativity scene. They seem so familiar, but there's so much left for us to learn. So I hope that this series helps us as we reflect on those new insights and adding some depth to things. So when our children were young, it was very important for us to read to them every night. So every night we would have a children's story that we would read to them and then a Bible story. And this became even more important as they got older and realized that the more we read and the longer the books were, the further back it pushed what? Bedtime. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It delayed bedtime. So it's a wonderful thing to read to your children, but to be honest, it can also feel like one more thing to do at the end of a long, long day. So on those extra long days, there are certain strategies that need to be employed in order to help move things along towards bedtime more briskly. So one of my favorite strategies was what I call the skim and summarize strategy. Did any of you ever try this one? So this is the way that it works. Your child picks out a book for you to read, and you open it up, and you notice that it's not a simple board book. It has entire paragraphs filled with words on it. And it's not in jumbo font that you can read from across the bedroom. No, it's like you're opening up the Lord of the Rings, and the print's just teeny tiny and filling up the pages. Thus, you employ the skim and summarize strategy. So with each page turn, you quickly skim the words, you look at the picture, and you summarize it in one sentence. One sentence. This is a very important parenting skill that they don't teach you in the parenting manuals that you're handed at the hospital, right? And it's a pretty genius strategy. However, there is a foil to it. Evidently, children are smart. Evidently, children learn how to read. And before they learn how to read, after you've read the story two or three times to them, they have it memorized, right? So you can't simply employ the strategy too many times, or else they'll call you out on it. Do you remember when you used to call me out on it? Yes. Yes, you do. You have to read this book. So I say this all because I need to confess to you that I almost had one of these moments recently. And if you could please restrain your disgust as I share this, but it happened at Pancakes and Pajamas. Pancakes and Pajamas. There I was, one of the celebrity guest readers, the least of the celebrities, I might add. Pastor Jen had put a basket of books out for us to choose from. I wasn't familiar with them, but one of the first ones I saw was this book called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. Now, we're big fans of shepherds. We named our son Shepherd, so he and I agreed I should read this particular book. And so when it came time to read, and I opened up the book, there I stared in horror And I thought to myself, and I think I actually said it out loud, wow, those are a lot of words. And I'm tired. And so for a moment, my depraved mind entertained the thought of deploying the skim and summarize strategy. But alas, I realized how bright and above average the Mandarin children are and that I would never get away with it. So I resisted the temptation and I read the book. You can be proud of your pastor in that moment. So let me tell you a bit about that book, because it ended up being a wonderful book. Obviously, it's about the shepherds. So this book has this refrain that continues throughout it that says, "He came to us, the angels told us." The emphasis throughout the book is on the word us, the us being the shepherds. It lists all the other people that the announcements could have gone to. It could have gone to royalty or nobles, the temple priests, or the other locations it could have happened. It could have happened in the royal courts in King Herod's palace, or in the courts of the temple to all the temple musicians and priests, but it came to us, said the shepherds. So the stories around Jesus' birth are filled with surprises. If you know what you're looking for, Mary and Joseph, the shepherd, the wise men, John the Baptist, even the genealogy, the list goes on and on. If we know what we're looking for, there are wonderful surprises in there. And for me, each one of those surprises is like a Christmas present wrapped up under the tree, that if we take the time to get to know the passages, if we take the time to allow them to soak into our souls, we learn something important about God's character and about the good news. And this story this morning is very much in line with this theme. So let's take a look at the passage and dig into it. Our text this morning is going to begin a few verses earlier than what you have in the bulletin. We're going to begin Luke chapter 2, verse 1. You can follow along in your Bibles or follow along in the screens as I read aloud. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the Gospel of Luke was written by a doctor named Luke in the first century. He also wrote the book of Acts, and historical details are very important to him. So at the beginning of our passage, he gives us some important information. Verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. and everyone went to his own town to register. So before working on this sermon, I never paused to reflect on the fact that Jesus was born during the reign of one of the greatest Roman emperors, Caesar Augustus, and someone who is considered one of the greatest leaders in human history. So Caesar Augustus ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD, about 41 years. He brought the Roman Civil War to an end, ushering in the Pax Romana, which is this amazing period of peace and prosperity and power for the empire that lasted roughly 200 years. He developed the famous network of roads throughout the empire, and his policies around trade and taxation brought great wealth. He had massive building projects, aqueducts, temples, the Roman Forum, Rome's first imperial bath, and many others. One of his famous quotes is that when he arrived in Rome, he found it built in brick, but he left it in marble. He had an incredible impact on the empire. So it was during his reign that a religion was established to worship him, to worship the emperor. So these inscriptions that we found from just a few years before Jesus was born, just 3 or 4 years or so before he was born, they shed some light on the essential beliefs of this religion. So they proclaimed him as the son of Zeus, in other words, as the son of God. They said his birthday signaled the beginning of the gospel, the good news, the same exact Greek word that we use in the New Testament to talk about the gospel of Jesus. That it was the beginning of the good news, the gospel for the whole world. And they proclaimed him as the savior of the common people, bringing peace in land for peace in land and sea for all people. Does that sound familiar to you? Son of God, Savior, good news for all people, the bringer of peace for everyone. So in verse 1, we also learn that he decrees a census that forces all the Jews to return to their hometown. Now, there are two reasons for a census to happen. The first is military conscription, and the second is taxation. Now, the Jews were exempt from serving in the army in the Roman Empire, so the reason they had to travel was purely because the empire didn't think they were being taxed enough. I have a feeling I would be a little resentful about that. So Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, so they had to make the journey up to Bethlehem, where Joseph's family was from. Nazareth is about 70 or 80 miles north of Bethlehem. Yes, they were traveling south, but they were climbing up into the mountains to reach their destination. The difference between the elevation in Nazareth and Bethlehem is the difference between 1,700 feet and 2,300 feet, about 600 feet in gain. I actually hear something similar, a similar expression around here. If someone is talking about going from downtown Jacksonville up to Mandarin, what are they doing? They're traveling by boat upriver. Now, that's probably not as common as it used to be here in Jacksonville, but I do hear that expression. And so Mary and Joseph are going up the mountains to Bethlehem. So they made the journey, full-term pregnancy and all, probably riding a donkey, which is not the Lexus of animals, so that they could have their taxes raised and probably visit some crazy distant relatives. Doesn't it sound like a great honeymoon for them? So let's skip ahead to verse 8 to the story of the shepherds. We'll skip past the few verses about the birth of Jesus. He gets his special day in a couple of weeks, but we're talking about the shepherds this week. So it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So shepherds in the Old Testament had a dignified standing. Abraham, Moses, and David, they were all shepherds at one point in their lives. But by the time of the New Testament, shepherds had fallen into disrepute. So as nomads wandering the countryside with their herds, they were notorious for wandering across the boundaries into other people's properties, grazing on their lands, and helping themselves to things that didn't belong to them. So as a generalization, they were considered thieves and liars, and as such, by law, their testimonies could not be used in a court. So certainly there were some good-natured shepherds, but as a group, they were deemed unreliable and untrustworthy witnesses. Our shepherds in this story, they are out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Have any of you ever been to the Holy Land? Any of you done the Holy Land tour? It is a life-changing experience. So if you go to the Holy Land and you see ancient Israel's, you can see the shepherd's fields. They're about 2 miles outside of the center of Bethlehem, where they believe the angels appeared that night. There's this beautiful Catholic church built there that was designed to feel like a nomadic shepherd's tent inside. And the ceiling is designed to mimic a starry night. And then around the interior are these beautiful frescoes that tell the story of that amazing evening. It's an even more amazing place if you know your Old Testament. Right there are the fields that they believe belong to Boaz, who married Ruth. Right there in those same hills and fields where a young shepherd boy named David spent his days tending his father's flocks. And then right there, 1,000 years later, is where the angels would appear to the shepherds to proclaim the birth of Jesus. So before that whole choir of angels appears, we have only one. And it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. All it takes is one angel for it to light up the fields at night. And the Greek there implies that the angel has come near them and is possibly standing next to them. So as a mental exercise, I want you to think about that. Because normally, when we envision this scene, the angels are all floating in the sky, a bit of a distance away, like the stained glass up there. But what it implies here is that the angel is right here. So imagine the angel standing right there next to them like someone who has invaded your personal space. There's something shocking about it. There's something personal about it. It's a shocking experience. So just like Pastor Jeff told us last week when we looked at Mary and Joseph, angels were awe-inspiring creatures. When they appear, people fall on their knees either out of fear or in worship with this uncertainty of what's going to happen next, because if an angel ever decided to become threatening, there's nothing we could do about it. And so this heavenly messenger begins with what? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, the gospel, of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Do those words ring a bell from earlier in the sermon? Good news for all people. A Savior has been born to you. And Luke's already established that he's the Son of God. So against the backdrop of Caesar Augustus, we are receiving a declaration of a royal birth of the real king who has been born. Now, I'm not sure if any of you saw this in the news last week, but Prince William and Princess Kate Middleton, they attended the Boston Celtics game against the Miami Heat. And in the press conference after the game, they asked the Celtics coach, Joe Mazzulla, they asked him this: did you get a chance to meet with the royal family? And if not, what was it like having them there in the building? And he said this. He said, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph? I'm only familiar with one royal family. I don't know much about that other one, but hopefully they're Celtic fans. Like, what a great, great response and a creative answer. The only royalty that matters for us is Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's Caesar Augustus or any other politician who thinks they're the savior for humankind, or if it's the future king of England. Jesus sits on the throne over all of creation. And in verse 12, the angel gives them a sign. So when we think of signs in the Bible, what comes to mind? For me, when I think of signs in the Bible, it's something awe-inspiring, something miraculous, something like a pillar of fire or the water in the Nile River turning to blood. I think of smoke filling the temple or heavenly trumpets blaring or a giant star in the sky. But this sign is completely different. The angel says this, "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So this type of sign is more like a simple descriptive direction, like turn left when you get to the blue barn. Or if you're meeting someone for lunch, you tell them, look for me, I'll be in there wearing the ugly Christmas sweater. Think about it. If they receive no simple directional information from the angel, first of all, they wouldn't probably not have gone to Bethlehem looking for a royal baby. They would have gone to Jerusalem. Second, they would have looked for a more dignified setting for the baby. If not a palace, then at least a large house surrounded by servants and guards to serve and protect them. And if they had gone into Bethlehem and passed a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger in a feeding trough for animals, they would think, there's something wrong with that family. So the angel needed to give very clear directions to them that the baby lying in the feeding trough, that's the one. That's the Savior. That's the Son of God. That's the Messiah, because they never would have figured that out on their own. They never would have believed it. It's shocking. It's surprising. A royal baby, the one destined to save his people and reign for eternity, lying in a manger. And like the shepherd's book we talked about earlier said, he could have arrived in the courts of King Herod, or even in Rome at Caesar Augustus' palace, or in the temple with all the religious elite gathered around, but instead he's born in a room where animals feed in the humble little town of Bethlehem. But just in case the shepherds didn't grasp the importance of all this, reinforcements appear. Verse 13 says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, literally an army of angels, appears, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And the shepherds, overjoyed, said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So there's several surprises in this story. Certainly one angel appearing is a surprise, let alone a whole army of them. But that the angel would appear to shepherds was shocking. What about the true leaders in the community, the priests in the temples, the Pharisees and Sadducees? What about the Roman rulers, the decision makers? No, God chose to reveal this truth. God chose to share this amazing moment with a group of common people out in the fields, working the midnight shift to protect their sheep from wolves and thieves. Indeed, if this was going to be good news to all people, as the angel proclaimed, then there's no better representative of all people than the shepherds. You see, Jesus came not to seek and to save those who already think they're safe. He didn't come to save those who don't feel that they really need a Savior. No, he came to seek and to save those who are lost. In other words, his reach, the reach of his love, extends out to all those who think they are lost and can't be found. It extends out to all those who are broken beyond repair, to those who are stained with the pain and consequences of bad decisions. It reaches out to all those who carry so much grief and tears that their broken hearts feel like they can never be put back together again. Those are the people that Jesus came to save, because they're the ones who will listen. They're the ones who will hear God's word. They will hear the gospel and truly cherish it in their hearts. That's surprising. That's amazing. It's beautiful. And even the message is surprising, that the angels would herald the arrival of the true Savior of humankind, the true Son of God, and be the herald of the good news, not of an emperor like Caesar Augustus, not of a politician who stacks their promises high and deep but don't deliver, not of a violent usurper like Herod the Great, who we'll meet in next week's sermon, but the good news of the Creator God, who out of love for his people, and indeed all people, including the shepherds, and including us Gentiles, us outsiders, he became one of us. And one of the neat things in this story about the shepherds is that, as we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, the shepherds were considered unreliable, that they were not trustworthy. They could not be witnesses in the court amongst all the powerful people and decision makers. However, it's them that the angels come to. And what do? They go to Bethlehem, they find the baby, and it says they tell everybody about it. And all of the people are filled with joy because of the incredible witness of the shepherds. The message had nothing to do with them. This was something that God had done, that God had invited them into, that God has shared with them. And you think about the types of people that they would have been sharing the message with that night. You just assume this is still in the middle of the night. It would be the night watchmen and guards and soldiers. It would be the people doing the unwanted jobs. That's who Christ came to save. That's who Christ wanted to share his joy with. His transformation is with those who feel like they are beyond the reach of our society and our culture. Those who feel they are beyond the reach of a love that is beyond anything we could ever imagine. Beyond the reach of a grace and mercy that God has for each one of us. And so that first Christmas night, we have this incredible story of the angels showing up to the least likely people in order to invite them to be a part of God's story. What an amazing thing. And so many of us, we're wandering around our own fields of life, feeling like we are beyond that reach and longing for that. And this Christmas season, this Christmas message, the scripture is an invitation that Christ came to herald joy and peace for you out of love for you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you choose to include even us in the gospel message. That no matter where we're coming from or what has been happening in our life, no matter how broken we feel on the inside, your promises are for us. So Lord, help us to put our trust in you. Lord, like the shepherd, so many of us, we are unreliable and untrustworthy. Thank you that that is not true of you. You make promises and you keep promises. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, give us the courage to lay hold of those promises and to place our trust in you anew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand and let us sing together.